And I love the culture here. I love the culture of this body, and I want to spend a little bit of time kind of talking about that. Kirk had already hinted that my message is going to be on the presence of God. But I wanted to start just a little bit about kind of about culture. A couple weeks ago, Trisha and I, we were on vacation. We were up at a camper that my mom and dad have. We were staying at the lake for a week and stuff like that. And she gets a message on her phone because people know better than to try to call my phone when they need to get a hold of me. They call my wife's phone and then she'll relay the message, usually is how it goes. But that's just kind of how I roll, unfortunately. And so a coworker of mine messaged my wife that there was a farmer in the area needing some help picking rock. And he was wondering if I could round up some football players to help him with this issue. And I'll give you a little bit of background on this. A couple years ago, I had a God thought, okay? And a God thought is just a thought that's too good to be your own. Anybody ever here ever have a God thought? I get them a lot. Anytime a thought's way too good to be my own, I know it's a God thought. And I just felt like God was speaking into my heart about how football kind of has its own culture. Okay, it's an aggressive sport, and a lot of times in news media, you're going to see the exploits of the players in terms of the bad things that they're doing off the field. And we were struggling at recruiting boys into our program, and it wasn't that we had a bad culture, but it was that I felt like we needed to kind of elevate our culture a little bit as a program. And so I was, you know, asking God, you know, kind of, How could I do that? You know, what are the steps to take in? And so we have a full conference, and we have so we have what's called a bye week. So we have a week where we don't play a team. And so God spoke to me about doing what's called a bye week give back. So during our bye week, instead of doing football practice, we were going to spend those nights out doing community service projects. And so we started that about 2009. And what it's done is it's kind of created a reputation for us. So now when somebody has something that needs to get done, they often will try to contact me and have my players do it. We've torn down a baseball fence at Fairmount. We landscaped a Catholic church in Tinta, Minnesota. We've done just a lot of different things. That we do something every year, and we do several things every year. And so this farmer knows about our reputation of helping out, and so he contacts me. And, well, I'm on vacation, and I'm thinking, how am I going to contact all my players on my little cell phone, which is laughable if you haven't seen my little cell phone, okay? How am I going to contact all my players? And I'm just thinking, oh, my goodness, this is going to be such a hassle, and do I want to do this? Do my players even want to do this kind of thing? And I felt like a little bit of a check. So initially my thought was, no, there's just no way. There's no time. The guy wanted it like the next morning, like 8 a.m. the next morning, he needed help. And I'm just like, there's no way. And my initial reaction was no. And I just felt a check, like that's not who we are as a program. That's not our culture as a team. We help people out when they need help. So I went back to the camper, got on my computer because I knew trying to send text messages was going to take me forever, okay? And so I started just trying to contact players and just like that. And it was awesome because we had I think I had 16 players, okay, that responded to the call and stuff like that. And so the process went good. The guys picked rock for 7 straight hours. It went awesome. So I called the guy the next night just to kind of hear, you know, how it went, you know. And when I had sent the message out to the guys, I just said, you know, remember who you represent, okay? Not only do you represent yourself, not only do you represent your last name, your family, but you represent our program. You keep that in mind tomorrow when you go do this job, you know, kind of thing. And so I called Tim just to find out, you know, how the process went and everything like that. I could not get the guy to stop talking. I could not get him to be quiet about how awesome our kids did. He's like, my wife and I were just so impressed about they didn't have any bad language. I told them they couldn't be on their cell phones during the day, that they just needed to get to work. They went right to work. He goes, we worked right up until lunch, and he ended up taking them out for lunch because he was so pleased with the process they were doing. He took 16 of my players out to a restaurant, right, kind of thing, let them order whatever they wanted, okay, and just said that they were super respectful at the restaurant. They thanked the waiters or the waitresses that waited on them. They thanked the cook that cooked for them. He said that there was an older couple there that the lady was in a wheelchair, and he said they were going to the door. One of my players stood up, opened the door for the old lady to go out. You know, and he just kept going on and on and on, and I was actually in the process of trying to get ready for something the next day, and so I was kind of wanting the phone call to speed up a little bit, okay? But it just was so good for me to hear that, about our culture. And we started practice a week ago. And the first part of practice, we spend a lot of time talking about the culture of our program. We have three words that I make sure my players know: value, potential, success. Those are our three catchphrase words. We talk to them about those three words often. Value, potential, success. Value means that you have value. You are important. Potential means that everybody's got potential, and it's your job to seek out your potential as well as it's my job as your coach to help you seek your potential. And success, and everybody has to experience success in some way. And we talk about the culture of our program, what we want to be, what we want people to know about, so that when teams play us, or when officials officiate against us, or when you're out picking rock for a farmer, okay, people are going to know who you represent. And so I wanted to kind of talk a little bit about our culture here at COC just a little bit. You know, Kirk gave an awesome message last week. If you haven't listened to Kirk's message yet, make sure you log on to cocfamily.com. Make sure you click the listen link and listen to Kirk's sermon, because it was awesome. And he didn't pay me to plug that, okay? But he had a great sermon, and in his sermon, he gave me a lot of good ideas for today. Move on to the next slide for me, please. So I want to talk to you a little bit about COC culture. COC culture. So some of you have been a product of this church for a while, okay? And some of you are newbies, okay? But it doesn't matter whether you've been here forever or whether you've been here for 50 minutes today. I hope that you are aware of kind of the culture that we're trying to create in this body. I hope that it's something that you encounter when you walk through the doors, that you know what we're about based on your interaction with me, but based on your interaction with Stan, based on your interaction with Shelly, based on your interaction with Bud, okay? That you would know what we're about as a body. And so I kind of narrowed it down to these three things. Number one, we're about truth at COC. Truth. We're about biblical truth, God's truth. Yes, definitely. So that when I stand up here and speak, or Pastor speaks, or Kirk speaks, or Marnie speaks, or Heather comes up and shares a testimony, you're going to hear truth. You're going to hear biblical truth. And most of the stuff that we say is going to be founded in Scripture. And I say most because sometimes we maybe mess up a little bit, okay? But that doesn't mean that we don't desire to know the truth. And I've preached stuff, and I'm sure you could ask Pastor, and I'm sure he'd say that he's preached stuff that now he knows maybe was just a little bit off, okay? But that didn't stop him from preaching. That made him pursue truth more. So we are, yes, founded in biblical truth, okay? But we also are founded in truth about God, who he is, what he does, who he says he is. But we're also founded in truth about you, who you are, who God says you are, okay? And so we value truth here. We value relationships, okay? I hope that you encounter that when you come through here. We've been on a relationship renovation, I would call it, Kirk, for a while now, where we've been restructuring the way that we do relationships so that church isn't just a gathering, so that church is an experience, okay? And it's a good experience where you're surrounded by people that love you and you love back. And so we value relationships here. We spend a lot of time talking about honor, what honor looks like in relationships. We spend a lot of time talking about ministering to one another. you know, pulling somebody aside, like Kirk talked about just a little bit ago, about how if you're doing great, tell somebody that you're fantastic. But if you're not doing great, pull somebody aside so that they have an opportunity to bless you. Okay? Because we've been trying to train ourselves and each other. We've been trying to train ourselves to be in that position of constant ministry. And where I want to land today is that last one. A key aspect of our culture here is presence. 2 weeks ago, I felt like every single song focused on the presence of God. And we had a lot of visitors here that Sunday. And I just thought, I wonder what that sounds like to somebody who's not used to being in church. You know, what does our service feel like to somebody who's not used to our services? What does a sermon from our pulpits here sound like to somebody that's not used to hearing our sermons? You know, and that's something that I think about. I think about a lot. Because I want, when people come here, I want them to have a genuine experience and a genuine encounter with God. And I want them to encounter God from the moment they walk through the door and shake Larry's hand or shake Sherry's hand. I want them to encounter God during the worship. I want them to encounter God when they're wrestling the Jorgensens for water over there. I want them to encounter God when they're sitting in the pew listening to a sermon. And I want them to encounter God after church when people are just conversing and talking about life. And that's kind of been my passion. And so I've been trying to think a lot lately about how our services look and how they respond. So one thing that I would love for people when they walk out of the doors from here is I would love for them to say that we're a people that are passionate about the presence of God. Let it be said that we are a people passionate about the presence of God. But why? Why are we so passionate about the presence of God? Why is God's presence such a key aspect of our culture here? Well, the main reason is because we're trying to create a platform that allows you an opportunity to encounter God. We're trying to prime the pump, so to speak. We're trying to create an opportunity for you to experience God, for you to hear him, for you to see him, so that you can know him more. Because I know that the more you know God, the more you know yourself. And that's what we're trying to do here, is we're trying to create that kind of a culture where presence and truth and relationship are elevated above anything else. Can you move to the next slide for me? So I want to talk a little bit about the role of God's presence, or roles, I guess you could say, the role of God's presence, okay? And I'm not sure why my font goofed up on here. For some reason, I had just a normal font. Maybe Kirk was messing with my PowerPoint this morning. He wanted to make it frosty because it was only 48 degrees this morning when he woke up. But I want to talk about the role of God's presence. You know, why do we elevate it? Okay? Why elevate God's presence? Why make such a deal about the presence of God? Well, number one, it transforms mindsets and it changes perspectives. Your mindset, and I don't know if you know this or not, and this is something I preach to my football players. Your mindset is the product of your environment. When we're talking about our program culture for football, the mindset that you have, the way that you think, is often a product of the environment that you're in. I'll give you an example, okay? So if I grew up in a racist household, if my parents were racist, there's a good chance that when I grow up, guess what I'm going to be? Racist. There's a good chance that my mindset is going to be formed by the environment that I am in. Your mindset, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about other people, is a product of your environment. If you grow up being told that you're worthless, that you're no good, that you're not going to amount to anything, chances are when you grow up, you're going to believe those thoughts, and that's going to be the way that you've view yourself, and that's going to be the way that you think about yourself. And ultimately, if you view yourself that way and you think about yourself that way, you're going to be that way. So part of God's presence is for the purpose of transforming mindsets and changing perspectives, changing the way that you think, changing the way that you see. Kirk's message last week was all about seeing, how we see situations, and use that story about Elijah and his servant, and how He prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see how I see, so he can see what you're showing me. You know, and that's something that I love that Kirk preached that message, because it's so key around here that I think that one thing that we're trying to do more is to change the way that you and I view the world around us. And it's easy to fall victim to, the negativity in the world around us. Okay, if let me give you an example. If you walked into my house and CNN or Fox News was blaring on the TV, okay, you're going to hear a lot of negativity, and you're going to have a pretty hopeless mindset, because bad news is good news to the media. And that's going to be what they portray. And if you immerse yourself in that, it's going to affect the way that you think. And so on the flip side then, we need to be working on immersing ourselves in the presence of God, which is kind of where I want to talk a little bit more about in a little bit here, okay? So if your mindset is a product of the environment that you're in, how great would it be to be in an environment where the presence of God exists? So that in his presence, your mindset is being affected by his thinking, by the way he sees stuff. You're going to get insight from God. You're going to hear his thoughts. I want you to open to Exodus 33 for me, please, if you have your Bible. Exodus 33, and we're going to jump to verse 11. Exodus 33 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I don't know why. I'm kind of one of those Old Testament guys. I like reading stories about the founding fathers, so to speak, of the faith, right? And just kind of how messed up their lives were and just how God transformed them. And we can learn from their experiences and learn from their mistakes. Anyway, we're going to pick up in verse 11. This is Moses, who's leading the Israelites. And Moses was feeling a little bit like, overwhelmed, right? Okay, millions of people have now suddenly come under his leadership. Millions of people. But the problem is they were all homeless. They had been exiled from Egypt. And now they're wandering, and Moses is tired of the complaining, tired of the stuff that's going on. He's surrounded by a culture of negativity. But how did Moses counter that? You know, how did he wake up every day with a smile on his face? How did he wake up every day ready to take on what had to happen next? Okay, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. I think after about 3 days, I would have been like, okay, yeah, this is old. Well, we better figure out something different. Wasn't Egypt great? Shouldn't we go back there, right? That's what the Israelites were thinking, right? Okay, we should go back that way. So how did Moses counter the culture that he was surrounded by? Well, it was a little place called the Tent of Meeting. It was this little tent on the outside skirts of the camp, and it was just a quiet little place for him and God and Joshua and no one else. And I love this. In verse 11, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I'm going to challenge you to get into God's presence for the sake of transforming your mindset and changing your perspective, because Moses, it would have been very easy for him to just lose hope and just say, we're going to die. The Egyptians might as well just come chase us down and kill us all. Because things are horrible. We can't find food. We don't know where we're going. Every single time I turn around, somebody's complaining. My brother is making idols when I'm up on a mountain. What am I going to do? Well, he knew what to do. He knew he had to get into God's presence. He wanted to see God face to face, because when you're in God's presence, you're going to gain insight from him. You're going to gain insight from God about your circumstance and your situation. and you're going to hear his thoughts about stuff. And when you hear his thoughts and his opinions about stuff, it's going to transform the way that you think about stuff and the different opinions that you have, so that you can look at a situation how it needs to be assessed. So you can look at a situation like a motorcycle accident as an opportunity for growth. What? What? How does that happen? Well, because God changes our perspective about a situation. It's not that God was trying to kill him or take his life. But now God's going to use a bad situation and propel his life. Okay? And that's the perspective that we need to have. But you only get that perspective, you only get that good insight from being in God's presence. You're going to learn how to see things how he sees. Kirk said last week, I loved this quote, spend time with the one who gives you sight. Man, that was a good word. Holy cow. Spend time with the one who gives you sight. If you need to see something better, or you need to see something differently, or you need to see someone through a different light, spend time with the one who gives you sight. Gain God's perspective on that. Another role of God's presence is bringing revelation. Bringing revelation. What does that mean? Well, revelation is a thought, an idea, insight about something. And so God's presence, when you're in God's presence, you're going to gain revelation. Let me tell you what you're going to gain revelation on. You're going to gain revelation about his nature, who he is as a person. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus came, and I know if I asked this in my Sunday school class, and if I asked it out here, I'd probably get a lot of the same reaction, okay? Why did Jesus come? My little kids would say, to die on the cross for us. Yes. Yes, but that was the last thing he did. What did he do before that? He told his disciples in John 14, if you've been with me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus was a revealer. His whole purpose, other than dying on the cross, was to reveal God's nature. It's because people had a skewed view of God. People didn't know what God was like. People had a lot of ideas about who God was. They had a lot of ideas about how God acts and what he does. But a lot of people didn't really understand God. And they had these old stories about Moses and David and Noah that they were kind of leaning on for a little bit of guidance. But apart from that, a lot of people didn't really know that much about God. Well, number one, it's because of the culture. Because back then, not very many people read. So it was rare if you could read, and it was even rarer that if you could read that you actually had any scripture, access to any sort of scripture. And so people didn't go to church very often. They went to church only on these special sacrifices kind of things, okay? And a lot of times they'd go to a service at the temple, and a lot of times all they saw was people making sacrifices. And so there was this skewed view of God. And so then you enter Jesus onto the scene, and now suddenly Jesus is starting to reveal to people what God really is like. And that's part of his nature. And so being in God's presence brings revelation about who God is, what he's like. Kirk said another great quote last week. He said, relationship produces revelation. Relationship produces revelation. If I'm in relationship with you, okay, there's a good chance that I'm going to gain revelation into your life. And the stronger the relationship is that I have with you, the easier that revelation comes. Take, for instance, my wife, Tricia. We decided we were going to go out on a date Friday night. It was my last free Friday night for the football season, so for the next 12 weeks anyway. And so we go to the Olive Garden, and I knew exactly what she was going to order. I knew that she was going to order fettuccine Alfredo. I knew that she was going to ask for minestrone soup. I know that because I'm in relationship with my wife, okay? I have revelation into her life because we're in a tight relationship. I have revelation into Kirk's life. I know that one of his favorite restaurants in Fargo is Granite City. And if he goes to Granite City, he's going to order the blue peppercorn burger. Is that right, Kirk? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, why? Because we're in relationship with each other. And so I know stuff about him and he knows stuff about me. Because that's a product of relationship. You're going to know stuff about each other. And so when by being in God's presence, being in God's presence, you're going to get revelation. He's going to reveal his nature to you because you're in relationship with him. And so you're going to gain insight and understanding about who he is, how he thinks, how he acts, because you're in that relationship with him. Just like Moses did, talking to God face to face. Face to face. The hard part for Moses, though, was that he was doing that on behalf of all those Israelites who couldn't do that. But now here you and I are, and we have the same access to the Father that Moses had. We have the same access to the Father that Jesus had. That's power. That's opportunity right there. And so that's why we want to create a platform for you to have that opportunity, because I know that God's presence is going to transform you. And do this for me. Jump to verse 17. In Exodus 33. So Moses, this conversation is continuing with Moses and God. Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Okay? This is God meeting with Moses face to face and revealing himself to you. You and I, we have that same access. Okay? Moses had to do this on behalf of all the Israelites, but you and I, we have that same opportunity today. God's going to reveal his nature to you, but another thing that's great about revelation in God's presence is God's going to reveal your nature to you. What does that mean? You're saying I don't know myself, Stephen? No, but I'm saying that God probably knows some stuff about you that maybe you're unwilling to admit. Or maybe God's dreams that have been locked up inside of you, or aspirations that have been locked up inside of you because of certain struggles that you've experienced in your life. God's going to reveal your nature to you. He's going to tell you who you are. So he's going to reveal himself to you, but he's going to reveal yourself to you too. The last role of God's presence is probably the thing that I've been the most passionate about lately. It's restoring us to God's image. Restoring you and I to the image of God. Restoring us to God's image so that we become reflections of God. In Hebrews 1:3, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the exact imprint of God's glory. The exact imprint of his nature and the radiance of his glory, as I believe how it's listed in Hebrews. Okay? So Jesus, when he came to earth, he was that exact imprint of God. He was God. He showed people what God was like, who God was, and he was the radiance of that glory. But then Paul will tell you and I that we should be imitators then of God and imitators of Christ. Okay? We're going to reflect God when we're in his presence. Jump to chapter 34 in Exodus. You don't have to move that far. Exodus 34, jump down to verse 29. Moses has been meeting with God again, as he did frequently, because Moses knew that that's what it took to survive the day-to-day with the Israelites. He had to meet with God. He had to do it. If he didn't do it, things were going to go bad. So Moses has just got done meeting with God. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. God's going to rub off on you when you're in his presence. Okay? Just like I rub off on my son Elliot. I'll see him do stuff all the time that reminds me of me. Okay? And sometimes it's annoying. because I don't like some of those aspects about myself, okay? But it's natural because we spend time with each other. You're going to rub off on each other. God's going to rub off on you. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. I like that. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence, I love this, to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant and that Moses would veil himself. Now, Paul parallels this. Jump to 2 Corinthians for me. 2 Corinthians. So this is all about God's presence restoring us back to God's image. One thing that I want to be true in my life is that when people encounter me, I want them to feel like they've encountered God. And that's not sacrilegious. That's not sacrilegious. I'm not saying that I'm God. But I want to treat people in a way that God would treat them. I want to talk to people in a way that God would talk to them. I want to encourage people in a way that God would encourage them. And so I want that to be their experience. I don't want them to walk away from me feeling down, feeling demoted, feeling just burdened, okay? When people encounter me, I want them to feel like they've been in a conversation with God, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul's talking along, he's referencing back to that scripture that I just mentioned. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What's Paul saying there? He's saying that you need to be in God's presence, and as you're in his presence, he's going to transform you into his likeness. He's going to transform you into his likeness so that the more time you spend with God, the more you're going to be like God. And the more that you become like God, the more you're going to be what you need to be for the people that God's placed in your spheres around you. I'd asked in Sunday school, I asked Taylor to give me an impression of Kirk. It's pretty funny. Pretty spot on, actually. Now, why is Taylor so good at imitating Kirk? He's around him. He sees him. He hangs out with his dad. So he's able to imitate his dad pretty easily. And what Paul is trying to say here in 2 Corinthians is hang out with God and imitate him. And he repeats that directive in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 when he tells us to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Like Kirk or Taylor imitating Kirk. Right? We should be able to imitate God as dearly loved children because we spend time with him. Because we want to spend time with him, because we want to know him more. Now, let's be fair. Kirk, can you show us your best impression of Stan? Kidding. Kidding. We won't do that. But that's possible. That's possible based on presence. And we need to be restored to God's image. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. We talk about kingdom culture. This is kingdom culture here. This is kingdom culture. Being in God's presence is being in the kingdom. That's kingdom culture right there. And part of that presence is to restore us to God's image, how he intended us to look from the get-go, how he intended us to act from the get-go, the relationship that he intended to have with us from the get-go. He wants to restore that, and it's through his presence that that happens. Mary had a great word a couple weeks ago. We were in the prayer room and she was talking about, she just got hung up on this word, soak. Just kind of like soaking. And that's kind of what I want it to be like. when we're in this church, it's like you're so surrounded by God's presence here that you're soaking in it. You're immersed in it. Okay? I love to cook. Recently, I've gained an affection for cooking chicken. I'm a pork and a beef guy. Amen, Stan?
Amen.
I'm a pork and a beef guy, but I've recently been gravitating towards chicken. Okay? But the only, if you have to, it's for the sake of my wife. But in order to make chicken survive on the grill, you got to marinate it. You got to soak it. You got to let it sit inside of something. So we were going to make chicken thighs, and so I put together a marinade, sealed it up tight in the Ziploc bag, got it in the fridge so it could sit there. And that's it's putting in that confined space so that when that chicken comes out, it tastes like, you know, something better than chicken. It tastes like good food, okay? It tastes like the marinade and the spices that I'm soaking it in. And that's kind of the thing here. You know, we want to create this atmosphere, this presence atmosphere, so that when you walk into this place that you become saturated in it, you become immersed in it, so that when you walk out of the doors, people recognize the presence of God on you. Just like the Israelites recognized the presence of God from Moses' face reflecting back to them, radiating back to them. That's what I want for you. I want you to walk out of these doors and people to experience God in a conversation at Teals with you. Or filling up with fuel at the pump. And I know Kirk has talked about this, how you're going to, his prayer has been that when you encounter people, they're just going to start unloading on you. Like, for some reason, all of a sudden, they're going to start talking to you about stuff. I had that happen the other day. By coincidence? No way. No way. No way. That's how strong I want the presence of God on you. That's how strong I want the presence of God on me, so that when people interact with you, they can't help but feel like you're carrying something. You're carrying something, and I don't like what I'm carrying, and I'm going to try to trade for what you have. The hard part is don't take and carry what they have, what they give you. You give that right to God. But you give them what you do carry. And then you go looking for more. And they'll go looking for more. It's an awesome process. Soak him up. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. We're still in 2 Corinthians. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and all those who are perishing. I want that. I want that aroma. How do you get that aroma? Okay? By being in that presence. Okay? Think about it like, I don't know, we were on vacation at the lake, we were camping. Okay? Everybody can tell when you've been camping. Right? Everybody can tell you've been camping. Because it doesn't matter if you showered, it still looks like you didn't shower, okay? And even if you're wearing deodorant, you still smell like a campfire. Because you just get saturated in it. And that's kind of what I'd love when Mary was sharing that word that she had about soaking in God's presence. That's what I thought of right away. Like a campfire. Like everybody can tell when you've been in a campfire, okay? I want people to be able to tell that you've been in church. I want people to be able to tell that you've been in God's presence. I want them to interact with you and realize there's something different about you. There's something different on your life. Soak him up. If you were to read the rest of that verse in Exodus 33, verse 11, where it talked about Moses meeting with God face to face, Moses finishes off by reminding us that after Moses would leave, his servant Joshua would stay in that tent of meeting. He would just sit in that tent of meeting for as long as he could. He would put himself in the presence of God as long as he could. Moses had to go and do other stuff, but Joshua wasn't going to miss out on an opportunity. And it's creating that platform of presence that's important to us. Move on to the next slide for me, please. So where do you go from here, right? So our culture is about presence. Okay, we know what presence does. It transforms mindsets. It brings revelation. It restores God's image. It restores us to God's image. So this is where I kind of want to leave off today, is this idea of pursuing God's presence. Well, number one, you've got to desire it. And that's been something that I've been praying over individual people in this congregation. And so if you found yourself desiring God's presence more, you can feel free to blame me, because I've been praying that for you, that you guys would desire God's presence. When I write workout programs for my football players or whoever is asking me to write a workout program for them, I always put my tag at the top. My tag is desire, train, achieve. Okay, that's my tag, desire, train, achieve. Because I know that if you're going to get a workout program from me, it's not going to do you one bit of good if you don't first desire to be better. Because without that desire, I might as well have just handed you some toilet paper. Okay? Because without a desire, you're not going to put that program into place. One thing that I want to pray for you today, even, is that you guys would desire that. That would be something that's cultivated in our church body. That we would desire, you and I would desire more and more of God's presence. That would be something that suddenly it becomes, you can't get enough of it, or you can't get enough of that presence of God. Because that's the first step. That's the first part of the process, is that you would desire it. And then train for it. Well, how do you train for being in God's presence? It ain't hard. There's a lot of different options out there. For some of you, it's reading the Bible. Maybe all of you, it's reading the Bible. That's part of my process, training for God's presence, is getting in His Word, okay? And just thinking, okay, where are you showing me? And I'll read a passage of Scripture. I love reading obscure passages of Scripture. I don't know why. I'll read an obscure passage of Scripture, and then I just sit and go, okay, God, try to explain this to me, please, because I have no idea what they're talking about, okay? So that's part of my process, reading, praying. Praying is another way to train for God's presence. Praying, get into a habit of praying. And it doesn't have to be, okay, I'm going to devote 20 minutes to sitting in this chair and praying, okay? I recently started riding bike to get in shape for football. And that's a great opportunity for me to pray. I mowed my lawn yesterday. That's a great 2 hours of prayer time right there. Okay? Anytime I'm working, anytime I'm by myself, that's a great opportunity for me to have prayer time. It doesn't have to be I'm sitting in a closet and just praying and focusing on reciting Scripture. No, it doesn't have to be that. Okay? It can be that. It can be that. But it doesn't have to be that. Okay? So reading your Bible, praying is a way to train for God's presence. Fasting never fails. Whenever I've got something, some sort of issue that I'm working through, something that I'm really struggling with, I've found fasting works for me every time. Every time. And I always do food fasts, but I know people that do other fasts, like media fasts, TV fasts. I know people that fast from, you know, doing something that's part of their regular routine. Okay? But fasting works for me. Okay? But that's part of my process. What's your process going to be? You have to work that out. You have to feel that out for yourself. Worshiping is a great way to train for God's presence. Worshiping Him, spending time. I mean, why do we spend so much time in worship in our services? Well, because we value presence. And we want to create an opportunity for you to experience growth, for you to experience God, for you to have a real encounter. And so we're going to do our best to create a platform for that by worshiping Him. So I can train for it, but I got to start by desiring it, because it doesn't matter. If I don't desire God's presence, I can worship, I can pray, I can read, and I can fast, and there's a good chance that I'm not going to have the encounter that I need to have, because I'm just going through the motions then. That's why I put that word desire first. You have to desire it first, because otherwise you're just going to church or you're just doing what Christians are supposed to do. And that's not going to get you very far in terms of your relationship with God. You got to desire it first. Train for it. And then I love this last part, endure for it. What do you mean by that, Stephen? Endure for it. How many of you know that this year has been drier than most years in terms of crops for our farmers in this area? Well, one of the benefits of that dryness, if that can be said, is that, and I don't know if you know this or not, but corn, okay, when it's dry, corn roots actually become stronger. Why is that? Well, because they dig down deeper. They dig down deeper. And we've had some pretty good windstorms recently. And there should be a lot more green snap in the fields than there is right now. But why isn't there? It's because of the roots that corn has created, because of the dry times. And you're going to experience, okay, I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm telling you that you need to desire God's presence. I'm going to tell you that you're going to train for God's presence, but I'm going to be honest with you. There's going to be times in your life where you feel like you're desiring God's presence and you're praying and you're worshiping and you're fasting, but you're feeling like nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. Well, endure. Endure for it. Endure for it. Keep striving. Keep going. Keep desiring. Keep training. Because in that process, you're creating what Kirk was talking about this morning, infrastructure. Infrastructure. Kirk gave a great word again. Man, I'm stealing your sermon all over the place today, Mr. Snaza. Okay? Kirk gave a great word about how just God will have you go through a process for the sake that you don't get destroyed by the blessing. He'll take you through a process so that the blessing doesn't destroy you. And he used that analogy this morning about how he wouldn't give Taylor a Kawasaki 1800. It'd be a blessing, but it would destroy Taylor. It would destroy him. And so God takes us through processes sometimes for us to create firmer foundations. Firmer foundations. You know, in wet times, those corn roots aren't going to go very deep because they don't have to, because there's lots of water accessible. But then when a windstorm comes across, guess what that field's going to do? It's going to lay right down. But if in those dry times, those corn roots keep going down, looking for water, now when that storm comes, those corn stalks are going to stand strong. And that's what God's trying to establish in you. And so sometimes he'll take you through what feels like a dry time, but what he's trying to encourage you to do is create a stronger foundation. Because he knows that there's a big storm on the horizon. This is a good word for somebody right here. He knows that there's a storm on your horizon, and so he's going to give you an opportunity to create a firm foundation so that when that storm hits, you're not going to go down with it. And so he wants you to endure for his presence. Kirk talked about how God hides things for you, not from you. Turn to Proverbs. I got a verse to go along with that. Proverbs 25. We talked about this in Sunday school, believe it or not. Proverbs 25, and you are looking for verse 2. In Proverbs 25. So Kirk talked a little bit about last week about how God will hide things for you, not from you. Well, why would he do that? Because he's trying to build a foundation inside of you. He's trying to strengthen you for what's up ahead. Because he knows what you're about to experience, but he's going to give you the tools. He's going to give you the opportunity, sorry. He's going to give you the opportunity to gain the tools that you're going to need to endure that storm that's up ahead. Okay? 25 verses 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal or hide a matter, but to search out the matter is the glory of kings." So God will hide things for his glory, but it's to your glory, it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage to go searching out for those things. God's not hiding stuff from you. He's hiding stuff for you. He's trying to train you. He's trying to teach you. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to grow. And he wants you to mature. He wants you to become who he created you to be. But how does that happen? It's by being in his presence. I'm going to just pray for you guys this morning. Do me a favor. Stand for me just for a little bit here. And this is kind of how I wanted to close today.